Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. We'll start right there. We were talking about this last week. We were talking about the Corinthian church. And I know I said we're going to talk about the gifts, and we're going to get there. Amen. How many know that we're filled with power? God can use us, and we can also receive some of those. Amen. Anybody ever here had a miracle or a touch from God, a healing? You know, you receive that gift from Him, amen? He's a giver. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm starting here because it kind of describes a little bit of what the Corinthians were and how they operated. But verse 9 says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you are sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so here he says, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and such of them were some of these things. And we talked about that last week, how the city of Corinth, actually it was originally under the goddess of Aphrodite, who is the goddess of love, and they took that serious, and they did all kinds of sexual things, which were not good. They were wrong, and they had a lot of that going on in Corinth. It was known for its rebellion and founded by some rude and some crude people of society. They were the poor that were released from slavery. Many of them were poor. Many were thieves. Many were drunkards, many were perverts, we would say today, you know, and we think, well, man, you know, this is under the New Testament of that time. Of course, Paul went, he didn't let that stop him from what? Preaching the gospel. We're not afraid of what the world system does or what people of the world, they sins, what they do, they're called sinners. As a matter of fact, it was so well known that if you were in these kind of things, it was known that you were Corinthicizing. Or they said, hey, he's Corinthicizing. In other words, he's partying. You know, today we would say he's partying, or he's of the party group, you know, doing drugs and drinking alcohol, and they're having whatever else they have. Hallelujah. You know, sexual parties. And so they were there, and they were a city known for that. Fierce competition was there, okay? And so here they had reopened the city of Corinth. It had been closed for many years. As a matter of fact, Julius Caesar, who sent some of these people there, he was known to think that he was a descendant of Aphrodite, you know, the goddess Aphrodite, which really doesn't even exist, as we know, you know. But that was his thought. He thought, well, I'm part of that. I'm one of these, well, I guess we'd say he thought he was a big stud, you know. at least that's the way he saw himself. And maybe he was, I don't know, you know. But Corinth, so we have all these elements that were together. And it paints the picture that the first century Corinth city, the founding fathers were considered of immoral soldiers and sailors, freed slaves and the poor. In other words, like some of the people that had been in the military, they're out of the military now, ex-soldiers, they're rough people, rough men from Rome, and they're having unrestricted sex and limitless consumption of alcohol, and that was highly celebrated. They have a fierce spirit of competition that would reign. They had a lot of people that were thieves, swindlers, charlatans, right? things like that that abounded. You know, they took advantage of people. They're known for that. And we put all these into one place, and all restraint was thrown off to the wind, and you have a city like Corinth. That's the way it was until, what? The gospel came. These were the kind of people who got saved under Paul's ministry, and they made up the church of Corinth. Now you see why they had some of the problems they had. And why Paul was even saying here, you know, hey, don't you realize, no thieves, okay? None of these people are going to inherit the kingdom. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Those are not the people that are going to heaven. That's called sin. And if you continue in it, then we have to say, Lord, were they really born again? Have they really committed our life to Jesus? But how many know? He said, such were some of you, but you were washed. How many are thankful that we can be washed? It doesn't matter the depths of sin. God's love, grace, power, mercy is greater than any sin. Hallelujah. So don't think it's impossible. Some of the people can be saved. And of course, today we have other things also. Some are bound in religion. How many have seen that? You know, they're bound in a religious cult of some kind. Maybe Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness. Those are cults. Those are not people going to heaven. They don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They have signs. They'll probably tell you that they do, but they do not. They don't believe Jesus was God. They think it's just something else. He was a good person, but good principles, but that doesn't make that. How many know? We must believe that he is. Amen. You have to believe that he paid the penalty for sin. In other words, he was God come to earth in our place as a man to take our to be the substitute for our sin. And if we don't do that, if people cannot believe that, they're not going to heaven. Amen. We must believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he paid that penalty. So the carnality in the church of Corinth had nothing to do, though, so much. They still didn't come behind. It says over here in the first chapter, if we look back, I believe it's verse 7, so that ye come behind what in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had all the gifts of the Spirit operating. So it didn't have anything to do with that, but it had to do with their carnal environment from which people in the church had been saved. And on the surface, I mean, it looks like they had more problems than other churches, but their issues were a result of how they had lived before, just like some of the other churches. They had different things. I mean, we look at the church of Ephesus. They had a big book burning. A lot of people into witchcraft. A lot of people into sorcery. A lot of people into, you know, poor things as well. But here, the Corinthian church, hallelujah, in spite of their carnality, God moved mightily among them. They believed God. They did receive him. They did receive Jesus' righteousness and the grace of God. We talked a little bit about the grace of God empowering them, strengthening them. It is a change that is noticeable. That's what the grace of God is. When it comes in, there was a noticeable change in their lives. And of course, obviously, as we read, you know, like even into the fifth chapter, we know that not all of them were in terrible sin. They had things going on and they had divisions and other things happening, but they had been mostly freed from most of those things. Now, of course, in the fifth chapter, it talks about the one guy that's got his father's wife. Oh, Lord, help us. You know, even the unbelievers don't have that. You know, they said, this is serious. And so he was, of course, did repent. And we find that in the second Corinthians. And he came to that place of repentance and God continued to move. He demonstrated his power 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's go there for a minute, and verse 4. And here's how Paul came to the Corinthians. Remember when he went to Athens and he saw their statue and their God, and he kind of was reasoning with them in Athens. Well, here he said, I didn't come. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom and in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, I have come to demonstrate God's power to you, that you might see. And the wisdom of men isn't what you'll rely on, but it's going to be the power of God which works in you. His grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. We speak the wisdom. Verse 6 says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. He's explaining to them there's a difference in the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. You've seen the wisdom of men, and it's brought you into debauchery and a lot of nonsense. The wisdom of men does not produce the power of God, does it? We have wisdom of doctors. They do as much as they can. And we thank God. How many are thankful that there's doctors out there? I mean, praise God. Some of us may not be alive today if it wasn't for modern medicine. Amen. It's true. But God has better ways. He's got the power. He has wisdom beyond our understanding, beyond who we are, that can be brought to us in a moment of time, a wisdom that is supernatural, that doesn't come from this earth, but it comes from heaven. Hallelujah. How many want the wisdom of heaven? It does and exceeds the wisdom of men. He says, we don't speak the wisdom of God. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. How many know your spirit's been born again? You now can know him. It goes on. It says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. In other words, our spirit didn't stay the same. It doesn't matter where you came from. Maybe you were a goody-goody two-shoe. Well, all your good works can't save you either. Amen? Maybe you were bad and naughty and terrible. Well, that's not going to send you to hell necessarily. You get born again too. How many know at the cross we become one with him? We all have the same Father. We get a nature that comes from him, that can be taught by him. And we receive wisdom that comes from heaven. A wisdom that's not our own. A wisdom that is superhuman power. And it comes with an enormous amount of energy from God. And ability to begin to produce phenomenal, extraordinary, and unparalleled result that can't come any other way than by being born again. And it is a nature that moves on the inside of us. And when we receive that nature, the power of the Holy Spirit moved in. He said, you are reborn. You are quickened by the Spirit of the living God. And I don't care if you are a Baptist. They've been quickened by the Spirit of God too, or they wouldn't be born again. Their nature's been changed. They were there. Now they can move on and receive the Holy Ghost and begin to walk in a greater anointing and a greater power. Even as Jim said this morning, how God anointed Jesus with Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power. Well, he's anointed you. He said, my power lives within. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Does he live in you? Are you carrying him around with you? Are you being aware of that presence on the inside of you? That's one reason we spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. It helps us be aware that He is with us and in us and for us. And He's beginning to move through us and bring to pass everything that He has placed on the inside of you. That righteousness begins to come forward and push out any darkness that's tried to remain. That's what was happening to the Corinthian church. We can say what we want, but they came not behind in the power of God. That had nothing to do with their fleshly nature. Their nature, you know, their fleshly life was still being changed. They were still being pursued. They're pursuing God. They're still being changed from that inside out. But Paul was saying, you can begin to understand the things of God. You can know Him. You can walk with Him. The natural man, that natural part of you, isn't going to receive that. You've got to get in tune with the Spirit of God. You've got to get in tune with the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Because it says, 14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, on the inside of you, you've got to discern. And begin to see what's right and wrong. He placed a knower on the inside of you, called the Holy Spirit, called the law of God written on your heart. And if you'll listen to that on the inside, you'll know right from wrong. And the Holy Spirit will rise up and you begin to see. Hey, verse 13 said that he's comparing what spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, the truths of the Word of God. You begin to see that. Hey, that's on the inside of me. I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. I'm looking into the mirror of the Word of God, and I begin to see righteousness lives in there. He said, we read the first verse, we said, but some of you, but you were what? You were justified or made righteous in Christ Jesus, and it is working in you, pushing out unrighteousness and bringing forth the truth of who you are in Christ, and you are able to judge things righteously. Oh, hallelujah. It says verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? No one, but we have the mind of Christ. In other words, God has given us of his Spirit. His mind. In other words, what His will is, what His purposes are, they begin to become alive on the inside of us. We begin to see with a new wisdom, with a new light. And so Paul is telling them, I didn't come to you with man's wisdom. I've come to you with the wisdom of heaven, the wisdom of God that compares spiritual things with spiritual, the wisdom of heaven that can cause your spirit to go from death to life. They can cause you to begin to grow up in God and begin to put aside the things of this flesh. Oh, hallelujah. In the past, I had not seen. Man hadn't seen those things. He didn't hear these things that I'm speaking to you, but I'm talking to you about Jesus and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship that you can have with Him. Hallelujah. The things which God had for man, the things which God had prepared for them that loved Him, no eye had seen, no ear had heard. It hadn't yet entered into the heart, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. In other words, the things that are in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Is He in you today? And I know He is. But how many know there's a price to pay to walk in all that God has for us to do and to be in this earth? Because He's tired of just words of man's wisdom. He needs words from heaven. And He needs the power of God flowing through us. Amen? How many believe that? I know Jim shared that today. You've received power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And we might be what? A witness. Are we believing that power lives in us? We are empowered with Him. He lives in you. Greater is He that what? Is in me than he that's in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he. The greater one lives in me. I've got someone greater on the inside. I've got someone moving through me. Comparing spiritual things to spiritual, I'm beginning to understand who he is and who I am in Christ. It's becoming a reality to me and to you. Amen. It's a reality. We begin to see that. Yes, he's changed me. I'm not the same. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I've gone to meddling over here. I got off my notes. Sometimes we get on a little rabbit trail, but sometimes it's important. There is power that is available to us. Amen. Hallelujah. And we were talking a little bit about God's grace last week. How his grace causes a change. It's an impartation that enables, empowers, and strengthens us. It has nothing to do with just, I think I can do whatever I want. No, it produces a seen change in a person's life. That's the true grace of God. That's what grace really means. It is his empowerment, his enabling, his strength. Hallelujah. And was given here at Corinth and believers. The grace came, a form of an explosion of spiritual gifts. We're there within the church. Hallelujah. How many here have ever received a healing in your body? You received something. Amen. You got a word of knowledge, or somebody gave you a prophecy. Have any of those? Anybody get those? Amen. How many got God speaking to you now? Amen. If he gives you an instruction, how many you know it doesn't have to be here in a service? Or when you're gathered with all kinds of people, you can have words of knowledge every day in your prayer time. Has he ever told you to pray for somebody? Amen. You know, you get something in your heart, it's coming. That is God speaking to you. That is him bringing those things. Hallelujah. He has power already working in you, enabling us. Amen. Well, glory. Hallelujah. And we talked about how when we humble ourselves before him, he gives more grace, more empowerment, more strength. Because we decide, I don't know everything. We start looking into the Word of God. What has God said about my situation, about this problem? What do you want to do, Lord? I'm going to find out. You said, well, he hasn't said anything yet. Well, keep looking, keep reading, keep praying. Don't stop. Don't quit. We can't give up. We have to have a decision in our heart. You know, we sing songs. Well, Lord, I give you my all, right? I surrender all. But sometimes I think we need to go to the Lord. If that's whatever's in your heart, talk to him about it. I'm not telling you to make it your confession every day. But talk to the Lord. I don't even feel like praying today, Lord. I don't feel like it, Lord. I don't want to. Talk to him. Be real with him. Start getting honest with God. And don't lie to yourself. Say, Lord, there's no sense in me lying to you. You know anyway. He already knows. Talk to him about it. Say, Lord, what can I do about this? I'm going to pray anyway, but you know I don't feel like it, Lord. I'm going to read anyway, even though I don't feel like I'm trusting you, Lord. To open my heart, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Help me to surrender to you. God, I need your help. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's true anyway. You know, there's no sense in lying to him. Or to ourselves. Many times, you know, I remember Gary was talking about the guy, and he says, Lord, where am I? There's the thermometer on the back wall, you know, 0 to 100. You know, where am I on there, you know? And he thought, well, I'll just say a little lower than I really think. Maybe I'm 25, you know. He thinks he's a little higher, you know. And then he's looking at the thermometer, and it blinks about 2 inches off the bottom. You know, here's where you really are. Here's where you really are with me. So let's get honest with God. Where are we? Where are you in that seeking with Him, in that continual pursuing Him? You know, sometimes it's not always everything we think it is. We've got to take Him at His word. What did He say? And then we also got to humble ourselves to believe what He did say, that the greater one lives in me, that I'm a son, I'm a joint heir with Him. He loves me. He can't help but love me. He will always love us. But God loving us doesn't make us right, does it? We've got to make a decision to love Him. Say, Lord, I love You. The Bible says we love Him because He what first loved us. And we think about what He did for us. He saved us. He redeemed me. He purchased me. I owe my life to Him. Without Him, I'm a goner. Without Him is hell. Without Him is fire forever. Without Jesus. And what makes me different than the drunkard? One man. His name is Jesus. Do I care? What is it in me that doesn't care about that person or someone else that's around me? Maybe they're not a drunkard. They're a pretty good person. Are they? If our unrighteousness, you know, all of our righteous works didn't get us saved, the Bible says if we don't have love, we can give all we have to the poor. They give to the poor. It doesn't make us saved, does it? You know, there's things that the world can do, and sometimes they do it more than the Christians, unfortunately. They're being good. They're taking care of somebody. But that's not going to get them born again. That's not going to get somebody to heaven. Those are good things. And sometimes they say, well, I'm a good person. I don't murder people. I don't steal things. But nevertheless, the Bible says without Jesus, we are unrighteous, we are lost, and without hope in this world. Well, glory to God. It's so anyway. Hallelujah. Well, where am I, Lord? Okay. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute. He was talking about the gifts there. He said they didn't come behind in any of those gifts, did they? And here in chapter 12, I'm just going to start at the first verse. I could move down, but we'll start right there because he's talking about some things that are happening. And yes, I understand these gifts were in manifestation in their church. That didn't mean they were full grown. The Bible doesn't say the manifestation of the gifts is how they'll know us. Nope, says in John 13, I believe it's 34, he says they'll know us what? By our love that we have one to another. And we know that we're born again, what? Because we pass from death to life. We know that we pass from death to life, 1 John says, because we love the brethren. So the test of being born again is not the gifts of the Holy Ghost. It's not the power of God, although God desires that to happen. The power of God does grab people's attention, but it doesn't always cause people to be saved. But it may cause them to listen to you. Amen. They were trying to find Jesus all the time. But it was the compassion of God that compelled him. So the greater way for all of these to take place in our lives is when we walk in love. When we're allowing and understanding the love of the Father in us and letting His love flow through us. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Or spiritual things, in other words. Really, the word gifts here is in italics. It's not really in the original, but that's what he's talking about here. Is the gifts, but they're spiritual. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I want you to be knowledgeable about some spiritual things. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, or we would say mute idols, idols that can't talk, even as you were led. So they were led. That was one thing that was in the city. They had these different idols of Aphrodite mostly, and they would, you know, these idols can't talk. They don't have any power really. but they were led to them. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Everybody say the same Spirit. It doesn't operate by a different Spirit. It operates by the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that lives in you and I and that operates with us. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations or the way in which they are ministered. Or we'd say different ministries that come forth from the Holy Spirit within us. But it is what? The same Lord. And there are diversities of operations. In other words, activities that take place, things that happen. But it is the same God which works all in all. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all or to profit all. Amen. The manifestations of the gifts are not to profit one person. It's to profit all. That's what he said. They're here to bring profit to everyone or to all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. So I'm just going to stop there for right now. And we're going to take a look here. Okay. So here we see that the manifestations of the Spirit are for every single believer. They're for all. He didn't say they're for some, but they're to profit everybody. In other words, it's going to bring something good for you and for all. Spiritual gifts benefit what? The entire church, giving us supernatural knowledge, supernatural wisdom. Okay, so they're not just simple gifts. These are supernatural gifts. They're not something somebody learns. They're not something that was wisdom from this world, but it's wisdom that comes from heaven. He said, a word, the first one is what? A word of wisdom. That doesn't mean that it is a whole message of wisdom. It's a word, it's a part. And normally it's something that should confirm something that's already been in your heart. So, 2 Corinthians 12:8, that's where we are, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. What is a word of wisdom? It describes a word, like I've been saying here. It's not a whole message, it's a fragmentary message. It describes insight or special insight, in other words, that could not naturally be known. So we see a word of wisdom describes a fragment of special insight that is not known naturally. It comes supernaturally from heaven. And the Holy Spirit operates in a moment when a fragment of the special insight is revealed to an individual about a specific situation. It's received as wisdom because it delivers an answer or a directive to a pressing need, to a question, or a situation. And you can receive that yourself, or it may come through someone else. Amen. How many believe God can give that to you? You can hear that. You can receive that. But a word of wisdom can also provide insight into future events that could not naturally be known. In other words, it can refer to things in the future, something that's coming down the line. Hallelujah. we can see an example of this. Let's turn to Acts 27:24 real quick. Verse 24. And here we see it says, 27:24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, you must be brought." Now here Paul's on the boat, and they're having all kinds of trouble. They're caught in the storm. But the angel of the Lord stands before him, before Paul. He sees him in the night, in a dream. And he's saying, "Fear not, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given you all them that sail with you." So he tells him, "Be of good cheer. Don't worry. You're not going to die." God gave Paul this word of wisdom through a dream. He's saying, "Fear not, Paul. You have to be brought before Caesar. And God's given you all them that sail with you." And here, he didn't give Paul all the answers regarding his situation, did he? It was a fragmentary word from heaven for that pressing moment that gave direction and insight into the future for his situation. In other words, Paul, don't worry, you're not going to die. You're going to live, you're going to stand before Caesar, and I'll give you all those that sail with you. What's amazing to me, here's Paul the prisoner. And he ended up being in charge of the boat. They were listening to him. They had had enough of being in the storm. They'd been there 14 days. Or I believe it was 14 days or maybe even longer. They have already been in torment. They're sick to their stomach, I'm sure. You know, they had, you know, Paul says, "Hey, you haven't eaten in a while. Go ahead, let's take some nourishment, throw everything else overboard, and we'll see where the Lord's going to take us. He's going to save us. I know this because I've received a word of knowledge in a dream." It came to him. And knowledge just, you know, is what is there. It's just a fragment of special knowledge. And he didn't know. Paul couldn't have known that naturally, could he? He wouldn't have known, "Oh, I'll be all right. Everything's going to be fine naturally." But I'm sure he'd been seeking God. Amen. How many know you get in trouble many times? He had already told him not to sail. Remember? He perceived that. He had an understanding already. He said, "Hey, I perceive this is going to be trouble." And sure enough, it was. Hallelujah. Amen. So, here we go. Now, that's what a word of wisdom is. It's that fragment of information that brought Paul through there in this time, and gave him what? An understanding, a strength. It brought a comfort to him, and not just to him, to all those that were with him. It profited everybody on the whole boat. Isn't that something? God's good. You know, he's not for the demise of anybody. He's not for, you know, I've just watched God. He wants everybody in that situation, if at all possible, to be blessed and to be saved. Amen. So praise God. He later, you know, they begin to listen to Paul. So that's a word of wisdom here that came to Paul. What are we going to do? Hey, we're going to be all right. We're going to pass over. We're going to make it here, guys. It's going to be good. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 12 here. I think I got time. We'll do one more for today, but verse 12 here says, First Corinthians 12. Help if I get to the right book. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. For to one is given, verse 8, the word of wisdom, to another, what? The word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. Word of knowledge. Again, we see the word here, a word, just a word. It's not everything. And it means knowledge. When these words here, we have a word of knowledge or a fragmentary message again. A fragment of special knowledge that's not naturally known. It couldn't be known by you or I naturally. In other words, it's supernatural. Anybody ever have that happen to you? You just knew. Oh, I remember a particular friend of mine. He was in college at the time. And I walked into his house and I said, "I don't know how, but you're going home for Christmas." And I didn't know he couldn't go home for Christmas. I just said, "You're going, well, you know." He said, "Well, it's just not looking right. I don't think I'm going." I said, "All I know is you're going home for Christmas." I didn't know how it's going to happen. I didn't know what's going to happen. That's a fragment. I mean, no, that's a fragment. Of course, I've been ministering to him. You know, I'm trying to get him filled with the Spirit. It was taking me a while. But praise the Lord. How many know? Sometimes demonstration causes a reaction, somebody to listen. Well, he went to church. It was a Spirit-filled church either. Well, I mean, I shouldn't say. I mean, they may know God. And they believed in the Holy Spirit, but they didn't really pray in tongues and so forth like you and I do. But this was a church, and these ladies were asking, "So what are you doing here?" "Oh, well, I couldn't go home for Christmas." "Oh, that's just unacceptable. Today we're getting you a ticket. We're sending you home for Christmas. Just what we're doing." And he was sent. Matter of fact, I went back, I think it was a Monday, the day after that. I was looking for him, and he was gone. They had already bought him a ticket and sent him home. That's a word or a fragment of information that God can send. You know, the word of knowledge, ability to supernaturally know facts and details that one could not know naturally. So here in John, remember the woman at the well. How many of you know the woman at the well? John 4. We've studied that, where he said, "Hey, this is how we worship." You know, she was there. How many knew what happened? He met the woman at the well. And Jesus, what? He talked to her, gave her certain facts and details about her life that were, you know, instantly and supernaturally revealed to him. You know, we don't realize Jesus operated as a man. He was God, yes, absolutely. God in the flesh. But his operation here, he operated as a man. That's his operation. He wasn't given every detail about the Samaritan woman. The Holy Spirit did reveal a significant amount. We know that. She said, "All I've ever done." You know? To her, it was a lot. And I've heard he shared her personal life to him and immediately made her aware of his tender care and involvement in her life. It was not a condemnation. It wasn't something to condemn her. God doesn't use his gifts to condemn, but to profit withal, to bring a profit to her. And she began to see who he was. This must be the Messiah. And she went to go tell what? All the men of the city, all the people in the city. She became, you know, in that case, you know, an evangelist. She went to go gather. "Hey, come and see the man who's told me everything I've ever done." Glory to God. How many believe that can happen to you? God can use you. You're anointed. Just like Jesus was anointed. He lives in you. How many think that's a better way to witness? Hallelujah. Amen. I've had that happen a few times. You know, just telling people. "Well, this is, well, how do you know that?" I said, "I don't know what God does." Amen. Hallelujah. God knows. I remember when he told me to pray for this lady. She came into the store. And I used to work at a 7-Eleven store. And she slaps a candy bar on the counter and she's all upset. And the Lord had already spoke to me. He said, "I want you to pray for her peace." I said, "Lord, you open the door, I'll pray for her." Amen. That's a fragment of information. I didn't know what all that's going to do. But she was there and she slapped her candy bar up there. I said, "Oh, what's going on?" "Oh, she's all distraught. Her son's in trouble again. He's 13. He's gotten himself in trouble." I said, "Well, can I pray for you?" She said, "Would you?" I said, "Yeah." And I said, Father, I thank you for your peace. And I don't know about you, but it seemed to me heaven opened up. And in that perfect, you know, where everything was just perfect, the right atmosphere, you know. No, it was the wrong atmosphere when we're talking about church. You know, God doesn't need the right atmosphere to move. He just needs obedient men and women. Amen. He wants to move where the sinner is. He wants to move where the atmosphere is not right, and he wants to change it. And the peace of God flooded in that place. And here's this lady. She'd been a prostitute most of her life. Had no idea she'd ever been to church in her life. But she said immediately, she said, I haven't felt that since I was in my grandfather's church as a child. And who would ever know? There was a prodigal standing in front of me. And God was trying to rescue her. God is good. Gifts are for today. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge are available. They're not for play, but they're for God to demonstrate himself in you and through you and sometimes to you. Amen. Hallelujah. We can receive these. We can see them happen in our lives, in our prayer life, in our personal life, as we are his witnesses. Amen. How many are trusting God? You know, there are times, I'm not saying you don't have to know it's a word of knowledge. I've said things to people I didn't even know was a word of knowledge. I had no idea. It's just something God said, say. Hallelujah. And they said, well, how do you know that? God knew that. I don't know that. He knows that. And at other times, I wasn't even, you know, we just have to trust him that we're speaking the truth of the Word of God. He can open up a heart that people can see. And they want to listen to you and believe you. Amen. They know that you have a contact with God. I remember a guy not that long ago, I prayed for him, his knees, and the pain totally left his knees. And all of a sudden, you know, he wanted to know everything. He wanted to tell me the real issues of life. And he began to pour his heart out. See, gifts sometimes open people's hearts. So that God can get to what he really wants, which is a relationship with them. He's all for miracles and power. Those are great and wonderful. But what God's really after is the heart of man. Amen. And he's after our heart to love him, to know him. And when we know him, we're going to see more of those exploits take place. Amen. How many are expecting? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you are the God who has saved us and filled us and changed us, Lord. You've given us your righteousness and your holiness, Lord, that we can choose to walk in, Father. And Lord, we have praised you this morning and worshiped you to surrender all to you, Jesus, that you might have your way, Lord, that we might be a light to many around us. Father, you filled us with your power and with your nature and with your love. Father, and we want that to be displayed to those that we see, to our loved ones, Lord, instructions that you may give us of how to pray, what to say, Lord God, and how to do things, Lord, because you're the God of wisdom. You're the God of all knowledge, Father. And you have promised to be those things to us, that we can hear your ways, we can know you, Lord, and we can walk with you, Father. In spiritual light, continue, Lord, to open the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding, in the mighty name of Jesus. And let us flow with you, Holy Spirit, in all that you desire, that the church can be edified, Lord, and even the world, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.